Okay. Welcome to Bhakti Sangha Chapa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have Her Grace Jayashree Mataji on the call to enlighten us on Srimad Bhagavatam, verse 4.26.16. Her Grace Jayashree Mataji is a disciple of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. And we are very fortunate to have Mataji on our call. Hare Krishna Mataji, Dandavat Pranam, all goes to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much for joining this morning and giving your association and time to all of us. You can please take over the call, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Okay, thank you very, very much for inviting me. We had a mix-up yesterday. Apparently my day was Saturday, but there was a miscommunication, and I was on my way to the doctor with a fasting blood, so I could not do it yesterday. So here I am. Sorry. Okay. So, and I'm sure Shamagori will do my Sanskrit. Punjabi Hari Gopi Jana Palava Giri Varajari Yasur Nandana Garjana Ranjana Yamuna Thira Bhanachari Jaya Radha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shri Mati Bhakti Garanta Swamini Namaste Sarasati Devi Gaurabhani Pacharine Nivari Om again at Tamarandasya Ganjana Savaka Chakru Nilitamina Tasmai Sri Gurave Sri Chaitanya Manu Bhishyam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupam Karanma Dadati Swapadam Pandeham Sri Guru Sri Chita Padakamadam Sri Guru Vaishnava Sri Rupam Sagatam Sahagana Raghunatam Tam Sajivam Savjaitam Savadutam Vrijana Saitam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishaka Utam Sajivam Hey Krishna, Karuna, Sindhidina, Bandhu, Jagatpate, Gopis, Gopikakanta, Radhakanta, Namaste. Tapta Kancha, Nagurangi, Sri Radhe, Vrindavani, Sri, Vrishabhanu, Sita, Devi, Pranamami, Hari, Priya, Vanchkalpa, Trivashta, Kripa, Sinube, Vajapati, Tanam, Pavane, Vyo, Vaishnava, Vyo, Namaha. Jai, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. So we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 26. That is text number 16. So Shamagori, do you want to do the Sanskrit so it's nicely done, please?
Yes, Mataji, I'm ready.
Thank you.
Kwa vartate salalana majyantam vyasanarnave yama muddharate Upayanti pade pade.
Thank you. All right, so the translation. Kindly let me know the whereabouts of that beautiful woman who always saves me when I am drowning in the ocean of danger. By giving me good intelligence at every step, she always saves me. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. There is no difference between a good wife and good intelligence. One who possesses good intelligence can deliberate properly and save himself from many dangerous conditions. In material existence, there is danger at every step. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 10.14.58, it is said, Padam padam yad vi padam natis. This material world is not actually a place of residence for an intelligent person or a devotee, because here there is danger at every step. Vaikuntha is the real home for the devotee, and there is no anxiety and no danger there. Good intelligence means becoming Krishna conscious. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said, Krishna ye bhajat se bada chatura. Unless one is Krishna conscious, he cannot be called an intelligent person. Herein, we see that King Puranjana was searching after his good wife, who always helped him out in the dangerous situations that always occur in material existence. As already explained, a good wife is Dharmapatni, that is, a woman accepted in marriage by ritualistic ceremony is called Dharmapatni, which signifies that she is accepted in terms of religious principles. Children born in Dharmapatni, or a woman married according to religious principles, inherit the property of the father. But children born of a woman who is not properly married do not inherit the father's property. The word Dharmapatni also referred to a chaste wife. A chaste wife is one who never had any connection with men before her marriage. Once a woman is given the freedom to mingle with all kinds of men in her youth, it is very difficult for her to keep chaste. She generally cannot remain chaste. When butter is brought into the proximity of fire, it melts. The woman is like fire and the man is like butter. But if one gets a chaste wife, accepted through a religious marriage ritual, she can be a great help when one is threatened by the many dangerous situations of life. Actually, such a wife can become the source of all good intelligence. With such a good wife, the family's engagement in the devotional service of the Lord actually makes a home a grihastha ashram, or a household dedicated to spiritual cultivation. Jnana tamirandasya gananjana salakaya chaksuri militam yena tasmai sri gurave namaha. We are unfortunately born into the darkness of ignorance, and our kind spiritual masters are opening our eyes with their torchlight of knowledge. So we offer our most humble and respectful obeisances to the lotus feet of such spiritual masters. So, danger at every step. This is truly the situation of the material world. We see, actually, it's a good magnifying glass, this COVID-19 that we are put under right now. Krishna's mercy, actually. It's like you can't forget that there's danger at every step. Maybe in our house, that's one thing, but as soon as we move out the door, we have to see who's close to us. Do we have our mask on? Are we touching the wrong things? Do we have our hand purifier, our gloves on? It's like it's a good awakening that every movement is a possible place of danger. So it has its blessings. It's like the living entity can never really be at home in the material world. We try. We try and build a house and make a family, but we're uncomfortably situated. We can never really be peaceful. Our mind is always wondering what is going to befall us next. Is one of our family members going to get sick? Are we going to get sick? We see Bhakta Chura Maharaj and all prayers in that direction, just struck down with this COVID. And so other devotees have also already passed away because of it. But this, if it's not that, it's something else. We worry about our family members, our children. We worry about our finances. It's just not our home. We're just never comfortable here. It's Marchaloka. We know that death is coming. What is it, Yudhisthira? The greatest thing, the greatest knowledge, the most amazing thing is that we see death around us all the time, whether it's a bug or an animal, or if we have to turn on the computer and see all the people that have died for so many various reasons. It's just there. But we're always thinking, well, it's not going to really happen to me. You know, maybe somewhere else, some other time. You know, it's just so much in the back of our mind, which is good. But Prabhupada said the intelligent person keeps that always in the forefront, knowing that today could be his last day or his last moment. It's just an unfortunate reality of this place, this Marchaloka, this place we are not happy. Yesterday when I went, I had to fast and I had to go get blood and I wanted to be there early because we had Sanana Yatra yesterday and I wanted to be back by 10. And then I had tours at the palace at 1:30, which I love doing. But I went to doctor's urgent care who does the blood draw for my doctor. And all these people were inside. It was a very small waiting room with, of course, a TV there, which I'm not very fond of. So I told them I would be outside. So I went outside and there was trees and a stream. And so I was just chanting my japa outside. And then she called me on the phone and said, okay, you need to come in. So I went in and she said, please don't go outside until they call you, just stay inside. So against my desire, I was there. And on the TV, they were watching some kind of murder drama. What is it, CSI? Or I don't know what they are exactly. Where somebody gets killed, the guy falls off the roof, his head splats on the ground, and trying to figure out what's going on. And I'm trying desperately not to listen, definitely not, didn't want to watch it. And so I picked up a magazine and I was looking at some recipes, but I could hear because it was so loud, all this, they were talking about the ghost from the building that pushes people off and this whole intrigue with all this music. And I was thinking, this is such a fearful situation. I mean, life already is fearful. But to expose oneself for whatever it is, an hour, to one fearful drama, death, intrigue after another, with this music that just makes your hair stand on end. I was thinking, I felt so sorry for these people because I know that this is a source of entertainment. And we can see the level of consciousness of people now. It's such a low level of consciousness. I mean, you can tell by the leaders they're choosing. It's just such a sad time. We have such an opportunity to help change the world one person at a time or one group at a time. I thought if these people were listening to a lecture, the whole atmosphere in that room would have been peaceful. And I just couldn't wait for the nurse to call me back so I could get away from it. Right now, I guess because of my age and whatever temperamental situations I have a little high blood pressure, this, that. I'm very sensitive. So this kind of stuff is almost intolerable, hearing this kind of drama and danger and fear. And so I was happy to be called into the other room. And I was even more happy when I was finished there. I went, wow, I get to go back to New Vrindavan and they're going to have Sanana Yatra. And it's such a relief to be in the association of the devotees and to go into the temple or just to chant, you know, just to bring Krishna into the purview of our life and of our heart. It's such a relief from this material stress. So what are people doing? They're taking shelter in intoxication. They have to have some means to ward off this victimization. They're victimized by the media, victimized with the sound vibrations. It's very difficult, so much distress, so much, problem, that's depression. How can one not be depressed after having to sit and listen to that? And yet they're turning to that for entertainment. It's a very difficult time. And people become victimized and become hopeless. So we do have an alternative for them. And they desperately need it. I remember when I was in Florida, I usually go to Florida for the winter because my old body does not take the freezing cold of New Vrindavan anymore. So I was at a thrift store and there were these two ladies, they were having a conversation and they were talking about some movies that they had watched. And one was like, the horror kind of movies. And the one said, yeah, boy, after watching, and these were older women. They were like in their 50s or 60s. After watching that movie 20 years ago, I cannot take a shower in my house without my husband being there. And the other one said, yeah, I know what you mean. I watched whatever. And I can't be alone in my house. And these were movies that they had watched 20 years ago. And I thought, my God, why are you watching them? Because they're victimized. This is what they're given. This is what they have. So we have a solution. We can help them. And once they get some contact with Krishna consciousness, it really makes a difference. I took these girls on a tour yesterday at the palace. And I speak a lot of philosophy. I don't just talk about the walls and the gold leaf and, you know, because I know people need it. And it was just a group of two. And so I could tell how deeply they were listening to what I said. And I could see that one of them was really into it. So I just kept going deeper and deeper and deeper, the philosophy. And she was, yes, what you're saying is right. Yes, I think the same way. Yeah. You know, so to know that there's a group of people with a philosophy, with books, with festivals, with fun things to do, with kirtan, just online, and so many temples all over the world, and projects, and food distribution, and I mean, we have it all. We've grown from a small group of poor bohemian people to a great worldwide movement with so much opportunity to engage people. We're just living the life. We are so fortunate. So also in this verse, I wanted to touch on, Prabhupada said, good intelligence means becoming Krishna conscious. So in one of the letters that Prabhupada wrote to me, which I have, which I was going to pull out, but I didn't because I was so busy yesterday, that he said that I was very intelligent. He said, you are very intelligent. And, you know, when you're around a lot of different people with a lot of great intelligence, you realize that you're really not very intelligent. I'm not a scholar. I'm not one of great intelligence. You know, I wouldn't have been a neurosurgeon, or it's just not my thing. But the intelligence Prabhupada was talking about is what he was talking about in the books. He was talking about the verse, this verse in the purport. He was talking about what intelligence actually is. That intelligence actually means becoming Krishna conscious. So different kinds of intelligence are there. That's one thing I have to say. Srila Prabhupada was not a shallow person. He was not someone, guru means heavy. Srila Prabhupada was extremely deep. We are much more shallow. When Prabhupada said something, it wasn't like a surface statement. There were layers and layers and layers of history and knowledge and realization. It's like in some places, Prabhupada talks about women being less intelligent. But it's not that he thought women were stupid. Prabhupada was just on such a keen level of realization. And he glorifies his disciples, whether they're men or women. On certain places, Prabhupada said that the boys and the girls are equal. So what does that mean? And in another place, he talks about the men being more intelligent than the women. If we're shallow-minded persons, we're going to see it one way. But the more we become Krishna conscious and actually on a spiritual platform, which we are generally not on, we see it a whole different way. Prabhupada did not see women are less intelligent as a means to put women down or to think less of them or to abuse. Anyone who thinks that Prabhupada meant any of his statements to abuse any sector of society is so mistaken. And if anybody, which we know there are people in our society that are shallow-minded, and unfortunately, some of them have a voice and influence people, but it's not Prabhupada. Prabhupada was not like that. Prabhupada was exceptionally deep. And on such a platform of seeing all living entities from the angle that Krishna saw them. Krishna is not partial to any living entity, no matter what body they're in. And when one is working to please Krishna, he's very intelligent, or she's very intelligent. I remember reading a letter, which I think I mentioned before, but I'm not sure, when I was a Brahmacharini in Hawaii. And it was a letter that Srila Prabhupada had written. And it was written about two different devotees, men, leaders of our society at the time. Of course, this was like 1972, maybe. And he was saying that this so-and-so temple president left, and this head pujari left, and they thought it was their own choice to leave. And he said, but actually, due to their offenses, and one was to children, and one was to women, he said, Krishna took away their taste, and they were forced to leave. They thought by their choice, but actually Krishna had pulled the plug on their devotional progress. So here we see in Prabhupada's purport, he's talking about he doesn't even always say just devotee woman, a chaste woman. He's talking about how great to have a chaste wife. I mean, that seems like a simple statement, but at the same time, we see the world around us, there is so much lack of intelligence in that area. You know, to the point where in certain countries, female children are not always accepted. As a matter of fact, sometimes they are forced to leave their bodies because of female bodies. So these are people with less intelligence. They may take a part of the scripture or a part of a vision, and then they shoot themselves in the foot by thinking that because someone's in a woman's body that they are less. This is a very dangerous and very low materialistic mentality, because women are so important in the society. Prabhupada says, I believe in the verse before, that behind every great man is a great woman. I mean, that means women are very important. Women are a very strong base of society. And in many ways, they are more intelligent than the male counterpart. And that's right here in Prabhupada's purport. He talks about that. How, what a great benediction to have a chaste wife, especially who's a devotee. They can change the face of the world by their association and their steadfastness and their devotion and their qualities and their ability to raise children in a spiritual atmosphere and give a spiritual atmosphere to the home. Most people are going to be grihasthas. It's just the fact. So if the women in the society, when they're brought into the world, are not honored, protected, respected, educated in the right direction, and protected, their chastity protected, then what happens to the society? Like here, Prabhupada says that for once a woman is given the freedom to mingle with all kinds of men in her youth, it is very difficult for her to keep chaste. So what is our society on around us on every level? What do we see? Do we see that chastity is being promoted? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The most lewd clothes, direction are given to the youth. Even in the so-called children's movies and entertainment, children really need to be educated on a spiritual platform so that they can not be victimized by this society. It's a difficult position, and that's why Prabhupada wanted the Gurukulas. The Gurukulas were meant to give an overall lifestyle to the children, to protect them from the outside society. Because as soon as one mingles with the outside society in the schools, there's a greater chance of being victimized by the habits of the lower intelligence of people. Not so easy. Unfortunately, the Gurukula was on some levels a failure, which I can totally attest to because my children were in it. But there are day schools around, like the Bhaktivedanta Academy in Alachua. You know, that started small. It's not that it was a big school all the time. And I know devotees, Ravi Gupta and his brother, they're devotees that have educated their children themselves. Actually, my neighbor, she is Gopika. She is like 19 now. She just started college last year. And because of the COVID, she's home. And she said, yes, Mataji, you know, I don't really understand. I mean, she's beautiful too, She said, yes, my friends always tell me, why don't you have a boyfriend? Why don't you? She said, I have no desire to. You know, she's very protected and educated, but she's out in the school system. But because she's been educated and kept in pure association and, of course, lives at the temple, which is helpful, her strength and her intelligence is enough to keep her out of harm's way. Anyway, we have such a great gift. All right, let's see. Oh, Prabhupada says that women are like fire and men are like butter. Okay, that doesn't mean that women are the bad guy and men are the good guy and the women are just melting the men. It means that both have a certain nature. I mean, he could have said men are like fire and women are like butter. I don't think he meant that women are the bad guy in this scenario. So when they're together, there can be a problem. Even in our society of ISKCON, we see sometimes there are tragedies, catastrophes. People become victimized by association of men and women together that are not married. For whatever reason. So one needs to be careful. If we mix, I mean, at my age, I'm not really worried. When I was young, that was one thing. When I first went to the LA temple, I was in Hawaii, where I met Srila Prabhupada, and I was there for some time. And then I was sent to LA, and the first day there were 9 men that went to the temple president to marry me. I mean, they didn't really know me, but, you know, I guess they were all looking for a wife, and there I was, new, young. Of course, I didn't get married at that point. I was more interested in deity worship, but... So... If we can build a society of qualified women, chaste women, then the men will have an opportunity to find a suitable partner in life. So ISKCON, of course, is growing. There's so many young people. And we see that the unfortunate condition of so many nations, like America, there's so much lacking. And Prabhupada himself, when he came, who was he dealing with? He was dealing with these young hippie people, and they were definitely not from a chaste background. They had been meat eaters. They had taken intoxication. They had definitely had illicit sex life. But that was who Krishna sent. But we see with the magical touch, the mystical, magical touch of Krishna through the lotus-like hands of Srila Prabhupada and the power of the holy name. Those same people are now leaders in ISKCON. Somehow or other, Krishna transformed them into pure devotees. Now this is, like Prabhupada said, when people asked him, what is your miracle? It wasn't just like something he said. It was a reality. He changed the hearts and lives of these fallen living entities. So just because the people around and the society around us is most degraded, I mean, hey, that's what Lord Chaitanya came for, right? To save the most fallen. And I would assume most of you are from an Indian heritage, and I would assume that a lot of you, if not all of you, had a very pure upbringing. But for us who were not of that opportunity, there's still hope. Krishna has come in the form of Lord Chaitanya to save the most fallen. So here we are in an atmosphere of degradation, and there's so many opportunities to help give that touchstone of Krishna consciousness to the suffering humanity. We just have to use our intelligence, our spiritual intelligence, our material intelligence, and we can help transform the world, which ISKCON is definitely having a great impact on the cultureless culture throughout the world. And this is what Lord Chaitanya wanted. He wanted to give the opportunity to the fallen souls to have a choice to change. It's not that when someone hears about Krishna consciousness that they're all of a sudden going to take to it and become a pure devotee. Not necessarily. They have a choice. Some of them may not be ready. Some may not have the pious credit. Some just may be foolish. But because they've been given an opportunity, they'll be given another opportunity. As far as my knowledge goes, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that a little advancement on this path saves one from the most dangerous type of fear. Who wants to fall down into this material cycle of birth and death? Nobody. But if they make a little advancement, take a little prasadam, smell a little incense, hear some transcendental sound vibration, you know, it will help them in the long run, and they'll be given an opportunity. And maybe Krishna will arrange like he did for me. When I met Srila Prabhupada, I was down and out, as they say. I had been on a spiritual quest. Krishna put me in the house of a disciple of his, knew that this is 69, so there weren't so many disciples around. But I was living at the house of his mother, who was not a devotee, who had no idea about Krishna consciousness. And I was trying to understand God. So I was somehow or other, by Krishna's internal coaxing, realization, inspiration, whatever, I was already a vegetarian. I was already following all the principles. I was a hippie, but I somehow or other, Krishna had woken me up on all these different levels. So I was living at the house of this hippie woman who just happened to be the mother of a devotee. Krishna set me up. And then I just happened to see a poster, and I just happened to want to go, and I had prayed, "My dear Lord, please send me to somebody who knows you, because I can't figure you out. This person says this. This person says you're God. This person says everything is God. This person says Buddha's God. Jesus, well, you know, what's going on here? There's one creation. There must be a creator. There must be somebody who knows what this is all about. What am I doing here? What am I supposed to do? What's going to make me happy? How does it work?" So I prayed, "Please send me to somebody who knows you." And within like a few days, there I was at this house, and Srila Prabhupada was at the door inviting us up as if he was expecting us. I don't even know how he knew we were there, Krishna. So I was given an opportunity. Now the person that was with me didn't, at least at that point, take the opportunity, but somehow or other, I was so desperate and I was suffering so much that I needed some relief, and Prabhupada was the perfect relief. It was amazing. It was like, oh, finally, I got like being submerged in water. You're drowning and like, oh, and someone pulls you up just in time to get that breath of air. It's like, oh, what a relief. So sometimes our suffering is a great opportunity. Who knows why? We don't always know the details. But probably you're getting a mixture of karma and Krishna's mercy. So how we take that, that's up to us. We don't always snatch the opportunity that Krishna's given us. And I think I told you the story about the cookie with Srila Prabhupada. This winter I was in Hawaii. I was by the Vyasasana that I was at when Prabhupada was there years before. And I was standing behind it and I was remembering when Prabhupada came and he was passing out cookies to everyone. And I was behind him and he held up the last cookie. And I just didn't come forward and take it because I hadn't gotten a cookie yet. I waited and waited and hesitated. He put the cookie down and got up and walked out. And of course, I went over and picked up the cookie. But I missed an opportunity of having an exchange with Prabhupada. I missed many opportunities. Fortunately, I've learned some lessons in this life that you have to take the opportunity that Krishna gives you because it's for a reason. And if there's things you're supposed to learn and things you need, then hopefully you get another opportunity for that same situation. And by the way, Krishna does give us another opportunity of taking birth again, which is not always a bad thing. If we haven't made it to the point where we're able to enter into the beautiful spiritual world, then like Bhaktivinoda Thakur prays, if I be born again, wherever that may be, please let me take birth in the home of your devotee. What an opportunity. Can you imagine taking birth in the home of somebody like any of them, you know, any great souls that we have in our movement? Could you imagine taking birth in a place where you're surrounded by pure devotional service? From your birth, you're given an opportunity to worship Krishna and understand the pure philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Just such an opportunity. You know, instead of spending years and years and years in a materialistic society, materialistic consciousness. So Krishna's kind. Opportunities are definitely available for one who starts on this path. Krishna's anxious to help him progress to the purest stage of life. So, of course, I'm not sure about the time. Am I over time? What time do we have? Oh, it's only 8:00. What time did we finish talking?
Mataji, you can go ahead, Mataji. We have still time.
Okay, what time is it that we finish generally?
Generally, like 10 more minutes or 15 more minutes, Mataji.
Okay. That's good. Well, let's see. Well, I guess we can just talk about Prabhupada. Prabhupada is always a good topic. Prabhupada was so simple. At the same time, just so magnanimous. He had, I would assume it's like Krishna. Krishna is, to Mother Yasoda, the most beautiful child. To Mother Sachi, the naughty child who's got a puppy dog and who's breaking things in her house and then coming back with gold to take care of the cost of everything. But at the same time, they're under that spiritual illusion or spiritual reality that their association with the Lord is just as their child. And Srila Prabhupada was like that. You could, not that I'm in the second rung of devotees. The devotees like Malati, like Govindadasi, like Vishaka, Jamuna. Of course, the men are there too, sorry. you know, such personal association. And I have to say, I did have an opportunity to have more, but I did not take the opportunity. I was, kind of in an awkward state, you might say. I wasn't just really down to earth. I don't know how to put it exactly. But the opportunities were there. Prabhupada would write, and sometimes I would just be so elated to get a letter, I didn't realize that I should write back. There were different opportunities. I guess I was just super spaced out or something. But of course, now Krishna gives me more opportunities. But Prabhupada was just such a simple person. You have people like Janaki and Govindadasi who treated Prabhupada like their child. And he accepted that. And Malati with Saraswati. You know, Prabhupada was like the grandfather. He was always playing with Saraswati, always taking her hand. She would run to be with him, get in the car with him. And what a wonderful opportunity. So I can't say that I had all that much association, but at the same time, I did have some association, and that was my great fortune. I think the best and most intimate association was when I met Srila Prabhupada. And you could see that someone on such a high level of vision, seen so deeply into life, it was apparent that he was with God, that he was a representative right there with Krishna. And of course, at the time, I didn't know that Krishna was God, but I knew that God was there with Srila Prabhupada. So, here's Srila Prabhupada in the most humble and meek and friendly and kind and down-to-earth manifestation. Kind of like the Pied Piper. There's a story, a fairy tale, the Pied Piper. There was a problem in the country. They were overrun by rats or mice. And they couldn't get rid of them. But there was one person who came who played a flute, pipe. And he could make a beautiful music that all the mice were attracted to. And he led all of them out of that city. So Prabhupada was like the Pied Piper. It says that someone on the caliber of Srila Prabhupada can call the living entity like nobody else can, not through intelligence, not through memorizing verses, but who he was and the capacity of his connection. He was able to call the living entities. So like the Pied Piper, Prabhupada called the living entities. Anyone who came in contact with them became enchanted by his song of devotion. And many of them took up the task and were fortunate to serve Srila Prabhupada directly. But through their service, they gave opportunity to everybody else through printing books, through traveling with Prabhupada, through helping to build temples, to going out on the street and preaching, Ratha Yatras. Things were so simple back then. You know, it's like the first, one of the first Ratha Yatra carts the wheel fell off of. We didn't buy anything. We had nothing, absolutely nothing. Everything I owned fit in a box, a very small box. Now everything I own probably wouldn't fit in a box truck, but that's, you know, whatever. But being around Prabhupada, it was just so mesmerizing. You were on the mission that Prabhupada was on. So things got done. One of my godbrothers, Nischinta, he was saying, we were at a reunion in Hawaii, and he was saying, I remember in Chicago, it's being so cold out that your hands would freeze. But he said, I remember, I don't know what occasion it was, but washing pots outside just to, you know, make them clean for the deities. He said, who would do that nowadays? But somehow or other, Prabhupada's potency, you were just so attracted to it. So you would do anything. You didn't really care. And most of the devotees were from well-to-do families. Like, it didn't matter. Sleeping on the floor, sleeping with, you didn't, I mean, you're lucky if you had a sleeping bag. But it didn't matter. Whatever Prabhupada wanted, go out, try and distribute magazines. We didn't have books at the time. You know, go up to people. You didn't even care. You were in a sari, you were at Tilak, and you just went out and started telling people, Krishna's personality of Godhead, chant Hare Krishna. You know, there was just no second thought. You were out on the street. I remember being out on the street in LA with, we had one box of flip-flops that were all different colors. You just grabbed two shoes, whether they matched or not, and you went out. And you didn't even think about it. It was great fun. It was so much fun. It was so enlivening. And then you would get a letter from Srila Prabhupada, and everyone would sit and listen to it. And you would see what's going on in a different part of the world, where Prabhupada was going. Oh, Prabhupada's going to Russia. Wow. Oh, well, they didn't get much opportunity. They only met one person. Oh, too bad. Huh. But was it too bad? No, it was amazing. Prabhupada went to Russia. Shamasinder went on a walk and brought one boy back to Prabhupada. And that boy soaked in. He was just waiting for Krishna to come pick him up. He soaked in everything Prabhupada told him, and he went on to start this whole movement in Russia. And look at the result. Amazing. Amazing. So much going on all over the world and in Europe. There was no such thing like that before. You know, some devotees went to London. They were living out of cardboard boxes in a garage. Where is the glory there? But it was Prabhupada's desire. So they knew it was going to work. They knew something was going to come from it. When Krishna's on a mission, he has unique ways of doing it. We don't know. We don't know what little endeavor or great endeavor. And we shouldn't get discouraged either. You go on book distribution. I remember going to the airport in Hawaii and with books and going one person after another, hour after hour, and not one person would stop. I was so frustrated, and I was trying and trying and trying. And I thought, oh my God, what is going on? What is going on? nobody will stop. And I kept going, and after like 2 hours, I said, I've had it. I'm sorry, Krishna. I've had it. I can't do it. And I sat down in the chair at the airport with all the travelers around me. And there was this young man sitting next to me, kind of a hippie young man. And I just thought, oh, I'm just going to talk to him. So I just started talking, and we talked and talked for like an hour or two. And then when my ride came to pick me up, he came back. He didn't even go on his flight. He came back to the temple, and he lived at the temple for some years. And then he went on to it. You know, it's like we really don't know who's who and how Krishna is working. One of the devotees that came here came because he was a not famous, but, you know, a known welder of specific type of things. And he was washing his clothes in the laundromat, and he was going to eat a watermelon, and it fell into the garbage. I guess it rolled or something. And he went into the garbage to get it out, and there was a book, a Prabhupada's book. And some time later, I don't know whether it was a year or 2 years, he came to New Vrindavan. And somehow or other, by Krishna's arrangement, met up with Radhanath Swami. And Radhanath was, I don't know if he was a Swami at the time, but he was going to preach to this young man who had come. And when he started preaching, the young man said, yes, I know. You chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And Maharaj said, well, where did you hear that? And the fellow said, yeah, and you offer your food to Krishna and it becomes prasad. Now, he said, it also says in the book that you come and surrender everything. So he had some money at the time because he had been a very professional welder and he had equipment. He said, so I'm here to surrender everything. You know, it's like, who would have thought? Picking a book up out of a garbage can when you're going after your watermelon, you know. Krishna's fun. Krishna consciousness is fun. There's so many amazing things, you know. Prabhupada performed miracles. The devotees that are connected with the service of these great Vaishnavas are performing miracles. There may be disagreements. They may see things from a different angle. Someone may say, yes, you can distribute prasadam to everybody. Someone else may say, no, I read you're not supposed to do it that way because of this or that. But, you know, these are details, and everyone's not going to agree. I mean, if you see a cow that's black and white, someone's going to say, I saw a white cow with black spots. And the other person goes, no, no, that was a black cow with white spots. It's like, okay, who's right? Even amongst the great Vaishnavas, they have different angles of vision of the same pastimes of Krishna and of Lord Chaitanya. But does that mean one is right and one is wrong? Or are they just different angles? You get into talks with the Christian people sometimes. And some of them say, Jesus is the only way. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, well, that's fine. So go ahead and follow that. That's your instruction, and that's wonderful. All respects. And Jesus is a pure devotee. But yesterday, I took the opportunity to tell this woman who I knew was a Christian, I didn't let her come to that point. I said to her, I said, so there's so many different religions seeing God from a different angle, but who's right? I said, well, if they're bona fide, they're all right. I said, if you got people that were with Moses and people that were with Jesus together, who would they have an argument? Because the people that were with Moses said, well, God is a burning bush, and he talked to Moses. And Jesus, people might say, well, no, Jesus said he's the only way. So who was right? I said, they're both right. God appeared as a burning bush and spoke to Moses. That's God's choice. I said, and Jesus had his mission, and that was perfect. So there's really no argument here. So that kind of diffused, if she might have said, well, Jesus said he's the only way. So that was my, that made it easy for me and for her to understand what I was saying. That there's, the Lord sends different representatives at different times for different groups because of where they're at. And that was actually one of my realizations when I first met Prabhupada, because I had been raised a Catholic and I totally had faith in Jesus. But it was funny because when I was sitting with Srila Prabhupada, I could see Jesus next to Prabhupada. Don't ask me how. And I could see that they had the same kind of love for me, that it was not on the material level. See, when you're traveling around in this world, you meet so many people, and some profess to have love for you. Now, what kind of love is that? Someone is loving you for this or for that reason, or because you do this for them, or because you have money, or because you're whatever, their teacher, whatever. But Prabhupada and people like Jesus, they have love for you because they have love for Krishna. And it's a whole different level of love. And it was obvious upon meeting Srila Prabhupada that he had a love for me that was on a different level. He didn't want anything from me. He didn't need anything from me. He was there to give me. Like he said, I haven't come to the West to take. He came to give a message and a contact with the personality of Godhead, and it was obvious. And that's why he was able to attract so many souls. And that's why ISKCON and devotees are still able to attract so many souls. People are suffering without Krishna consciousness. Even if it just fixes them up on a path of their own religion. Like, I was possibly going to become a nun when I met Srila Prabhupada. But I wanted the person who could connect me. And Prabhupada was that person. And it didn't matter that he was from a whole other tradition, a whole other culture, the books, the names. I had no idea what they were. But Prabhupada himself was on a mission of serving God, and that's what I was. And he put everything into perspective. Somehow or other, Prabhupada was able to, it's like when you wear glasses and you take your glasses off, you can kind of see what's in front of you, but for me, I can't read what's on the page. So that's how I was. I was seeing that there was God, but I couldn't really get it. All the details of even the Christian scripture, what Jesus was saying, how did it fit into my life? And Prabhupada was like the person that came along and just put my glasses on and made everything clear. Oh, that's what Jesus said. That's what he meant. That's what this verse means in the Bible. So for me, I wanted to follow Prabhupada. It didn't matter that I didn't understand all these details. He did, and that's what I wanted to be around. So that was my choice. I mean, I know people that have their former religion and follow it, but still chant Hare Krishna and associate with devotees and appreciate, you know, it's helped them. It's solidified their own faith. Faith is a very, very base of our religions. Our faith in God, our faith in the direction, our faith in the teachers. Just because we're conditioned souls means we have doubts, because we're not perfectly situated. We're not clear. We don't have, at least I don't have, perfect faith, infallible faith. That is such a gift. And a pure devotee, he's got more than faith. He's got total conviction. He's somebody like the different degrees of devotees, the Kanista Adhikari, the Madhyam Adhikari. There are different levels of faith and realization. So just because we're on the lower level doesn't mean we can't rise to the higher level. But it takes time, it takes patience, it takes association, it takes endeavor, it takes the mercy of Krishna. But we're on the path. So, or as they say, we're on the boat. So the intelligent person just doesn't get off the boat. You know, even if we have faults, even if we do things wrong, if one commits the most abominable act, if he continues with his devotional service, Krishna sees him as saintly. Now, that may not mean that he fits within the society of devotees in the same way, but he's still to be respected, even though his sinful and abominable activity is not. Karma will come and Krishna will correct. It's a win-win situation. Krishna's giving us a win-win situation. How kind. What father or master is so kind? Like, even when his servant falls, he picks him up by his hair and drags him. You know? We have mercy. Birth after birth. So what? What difference does it make? Whatever we get, we deserve. We've made choices that, you know, Krishna may have given us opportunities or instructions or whatever that we haven't followed. And when somebody falls down or makes a mistake unintentionally, that's one thing. When someone intentionally makes that mistake, knowing better, that's something else. So, you know, we do our best. We appreciate the association of the other devotees and totally respect that they're endeavoring in devotional service. I just gave a class to the Russian devotees and it was called The Servant of the Servant. And that's who we are. When the soul realizes that his whole existence is that of a servant. We're always in that position anyway. And the materialistic person wants to see himself as master, but actually, he's always the servant. He's always the servant of everybody, but his attitude may be that he's the master. But really, that's just a mistake. So by nature, we're the servants. So if we have the opportunity, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, even if I'm born as an insect in the house of a devotee where I can do some service, let me be the servant. But the servant of the servant of the servant, 100 times removed. We're properly situated. We've made it home that far. That's what we're sharing with people. What do we see now? You open every time you open your computer, you've got this whole thing, the police, the black people, Black Lives Matter. Of course they matter. Only a fool would think that everybody doesn't matter. Only a fool who thinks that they are God. They are supreme. Their color of flesh is superior. I mean, really, how much of a fool is that? The creation is made, obviously, not by us. And there's all kinds of variety in every species of life. And it makes the beauty and the variety. Krishna is so wonderful. What if there was one flower, one pink flower, and one human being that was red? Okay, you know, that's okay. But look at what we've got. We've got a variety of colors of people and races of people and cultures of people. It's so beautiful. And there's the demoniac and the, what is it, the divine and demoniac nature amongst all living human beings. So because someone has a certain color of body, that's actually one of the things I do on the tour. I love doing tours at the palace. If you haven't been to the palace, when you make it halfway around, there is the great big picture of changing bodies. As the living and eternal soul passes in this body from birth to youth to old age, the soul leaves the body at the time of death. So we get to that picture. And I just tell people, you're not that body. You're the soul. The body is your vehicle. And so what difference does it make what color someone's body is? It's their vehicle. Does it make the soul inside any better or any? I said that's where most of the problem in the society, because people are in so much ignorance. They're so covered by ignorance. Their media is so covered by ignorance. I made the mistake of going through, what is it, Netflix, and looking for a cooking show. I like to watch some of the cooking shows. I want to make deity offerings, cakes and cookies and pies, which I love to make. I want really nice things. I don't want just the standard, just throw some together and make the same cookie every day. I want new things. I want beautiful things. So I watched some cooking shows. But I went through and it almost made me sick. The choice of movies is horrendous. Sorry. I mean, maybe for somebody else it's wonderful. But I just think it's so unfortunate. So the people are exposed to so many things and they have no idea that someone with a higher intelligence and a higher consciousness sees that there's a soul inhabiting a different color of body. It's just so rampant in this world nowadays, and people are tired of it. So we have the solution, right? We have the solution. Hey, you're not that body. You're actually a spirit soul. That cow is not that body, also a spirit soul. But that's a whole other realm, that animal killing. But, you know, if people got just read a little bit of Prabhupada's books, they would benefit so much. Maybe not immediately things would change on that level, but certainly there has to be a change. You know, the world's in an unfortunate situation, but things are positive on our side. We have a lot of opportunities. We have a fun movement. I think we have a lot of fun, actually. We have so many festivals and places to go and opportunities. You get up in the morning, you get your japa beads. After you take a bath, hey, there's a lot of people that don't even take a bath once a day. Prabhupada gave us cleanliness, austerity, charity, mercy, regulated principles to follow, devotional activities. ISKCON is just like the best thing that's happened to the world. And it's growing. We have to not make the mistake of, like Prabhupada said, things will progress as long as you cooperate with each other in love and trust. And I've seen different groups where that love and trust isn't there. And that makes a conflict. And it makes the devotees not trust the other group. And sometimes the other group is in management. And they're having to make very heavy decisions. But then you've got another group that's questioning every single thing they do. It's like, wait a minute. Who are you? Why do you think you've got a better solution? These people, Krishna's given them the opportunity. It's their turn to manage, so let them manage. They're responsible, not you, and let them do the best they can. Sure, you're not going to agree, and sure, you may think, sorry, I've been a manager here in New Vrindavan for years. Temple president, vice president, I'm corporate officer, now I'm the treasurer and corporate secretary, and you know, I've been in management here for years. Everyone's got a different take on every situation, but it's not everyone's responsibility. And when it is your turn to be in that position, you do the best you can. And you're not always going to make the right decision, but nobody else is sitting in the seat, and they don't know all the things that have led up to that decision. And that neither do you have time to tell every single person every detail. So you just have to trust that that person is doing the best they can. And if there is a fallout from their decision, then everyone chip in and try and make things work. Not that you condemn that person because, oh, they made the wrong decision. Should have done it this way. Oh, it should have been done that way. And people are like that even with the GBC. Oh, those guys, they should have done it like this. But hey, you don't know what they're going through and all the trials and tribulations and deals of what they're dealing with. You have no idea. So better you just stick to being in the position of love and trust and respect that they are doing the best and they are the ones in that position. I mean, if someone is really off base, someone higher than them is going to make a call and change the situation. That's just the way ISKCON works. And Prabhupada wanted it that way. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, who also did his best to deal with a bunch of rogues and thieves and low-class materialistic people. Prabhupada can't be blamed for any of the problems in ISKCON. It's the fallen conditioned souls that have tried to do their best to serve and follow in his footsteps that have made the mistake. So we're a work in progress, individually and collectively. But it's wonderful. And it's a perfect movement. ISKCON is perfect. It's set up by a perfect person. And it works. All right? Is that good? Enough of my rambling? Uh-oh. Overtime. Sorry.
No problem, Mataji. Hare Krishna, Mataji. Dhanavad Pranam. All best to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Mataji, very, very beautiful, Mataji. It's always very nice to hear about Srila Prabhupada from you. Thank you so much for sharing so many things and about ISKCON. Very nice, Mataji. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
And I request all the devotees, if they have any comments or questions or realizations, they can go ahead and share. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Hello, Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Mataji. This was really, honestly, a wonderful session. I'm so grateful. It was so deep. I'm so grateful to you to have your association. And thank you, Bhakti Sangha Group, for organizing it. So, Mataji, I have a doubt. So, I'm just a child. And I'm in a condition where, you know, my parents are not Krishna conscious. So I take some time out for them to spend time with them too. At the same time, I'm trying to practice Krishna consciousness. So the way my parents want me to spend quality time with them is by watching movies, serials, and doing useless materialistic things, Mataji. So, you know, I know they love me a lot, but they don't understand me. And neither they do, you know, they don't want to understand me, I feel like. So I don't want to watch movies and any of those materialist things. And but I have to do because they get disappointed otherwise. At times I've seen them. So Mataji, I sometimes make excuses, but sometimes I have to watch. So all those thoughts, you know, of movies and all keep troubling me. Like while I'm chanting, those anarthas are, you know, resurfacing. So Mataji, I'm quite weak. I feel like I can fall at any moment. So Mataji, please help me. What can I do in this situation? Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Well, I think associating with with family and friends that, especially family, it's important. And I have to say, when I go see my mom, I mean, she's 96, so she doesn't do a whole lot, although she does drive, and we go places that she wants to go. We go to the whatever. She lives in Las Vegas with my sister, not with her, but around her. So, you know, whatever she wants to do, I do. She wants to watch a movie, I watch a movie with her. I mean, fortunately, it's not violent movies. But, you know, but I cook for Sodom, and we have my sister and her husband over, and, you know, they know I'm a devotee, and I just offer the food, and I make a nice situation. And I've seen that it's made a difference in my family's life. You know, my mom's not going to become a Hare Krishna devotee. And she's not going to stop watching. I mean, what can she do at her age? She reads and stuff. And she goes to her church some. But she's not like a super religious person. But, you know, she's my mother. She's a meat eater. But she never bothers me. You know, she never says, why are you doing that? Why are you a vegetarian? You know, she eats what I make. And she always makes the comment, oh, you know, I really don't eat very much. You know, she knows it's wrong to eat meat. My sister became a vegetarian because of me, you know, and it has an effect. And to keep, as far as I'm concerned, from what I've seen, unless people are averse, then it's probably better to avoid their association. But if they're not, then spending time with them, you can always have your beads there, you know. I don't think it's like a crime or anything that's really bad. It's a waste of time, if anything. But in that situation, to help bond family, I do it that way. Now, maybe not everybody does, but that's how I do it with my family. And even old friends. I went when I was in Hawaii. I went to see one of my old friends. We were best friends when we were in high school. And she's not a devotee, but I was so happy just to spend time with her and just talk about what I'm doing. And, you know, I mean, it says that even if someone gives a favorable comment to a devotee that's doing devotional service, they make some benefit. So although I don't go out of my way to be in that situation, I'm certainly not going to stop visiting my mother or my sister. And my sons are devotees and they have devotional stuff around their house, but they're not simply sitting and chanting. They definitely have their share of movies happening. And I'll watch a movie with my granddaughter, you know, and then I'll go cook for everybody, and we'll all go to the temple and go to the Rathiatra, you know. Sure, it's a waste of time, but overall, in the overall picture, is it? What would be worse? Not going there, not exposing them, not helping them in their Krishna consciousness because of the movie? I don't see it like that. But it's an individual choice, and it depends on the situation. I mean, I don't think I'm going to fall down because I watched Pride and the Prejudice with my mother, you know. I don't think so. But that's just because I've been doing it for such a long time, and I hope I'm doing it right, you know, chanting on my rounds, going to the temple as much as possible. Of course, I live at the temple, basically. Reading as much as possible, listening to classes. You know, I do the best I can and pray to Krishna that he protects me. I hope that answered that.
Yeah, thank you, Mataji. Wonderful explanation. Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Hare Krishna, Mataji, Dhanavat Pranam. Mataji, very, very beautiful class and happy to see you on the screen too this time.
Oh, you can see me. I can't see anybody else, so I didn't think anybody could see me.
No, we can see you. You are smiling.
Oh, hi. Hi, Paul.
Very beautiful, Mataji. Very beautiful class. And I was so happy to hear you while seeing you. It made me so happy. And thank you, Mataji, for talking about Srila Prabhupada and your experience. And you, when you met your Srila Prabhupada, how was your experience? All that is very nice. It's very inspiring to me, Mataji. Thank you for your sweet association. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you so much Mataji for a wonderful session. I always like your positive attitude and optimistic outlook at things, including ISKCON and devotees or generally life itself. Thank you so much Mataji for sharing that. I have one question. You talked briefly about it. The context I will share and ask the question. The context is whenever any new devotees, especially ladies, who read Prabhupada books in a group discussion or something, then they come across these statements are like you've seen, women are less intelligent, like that it comes. It's not just Prabhupada mentioning it, but it's also in scriptures. So I don't know how to explain them properly. So I don't know if you want to share some things. Obviously, you shared in the class two things. For example, in this purport itself, Prabhupada says when somebody takes Krishna consciousness, they are intelligent. That is one thing. And then Prabhupada himself said that when somebody takes up Krishna consciousness, then is not in a bodily platform anymore. They are very intelligent like that. But what will help such a new devotee who is coming in, new aspiring devotee, to take it up in a proper light? When this is a statement in not only one purport, but lots of purports like that, Mataji.
Yeah, there's some statements that Prabhupada makes that are hard to explain, especially in this day and age with all the women's, you know, rights. And it's unfortunate. I mean, personally, I haven't, knock on wood, I haven't experienced any discrimination in that area. You know, because I'm a woman, I can't do this or shouldn't do that. Or fortunately, somehow or other, I haven't experienced that. But when you're in a society where women want to be equal with men, right? And a lot of it's because of the abuse of the men on the women. So to fight back or protect themselves, they want to be equal, right? That seems to be what's going on or part of it. So, I mean, my father was a manager of Dun and Bradstreet in Hawaii. He was a captain in the army on MacArthur's staff. He was an all-star football player. He's the manager of Dun and Bradstreet. He started the office in Hawaii. My father was an Italian man and he was the man of the house. There was no question of arguing with my father. My father would say, even if I'm wrong, I'm right. And to me, that's fine. My father was the head of the household. My mother didn't have to work. He took care of everyone. He supported everyone. He arranged for everything, house, cars, everything. There was no question that my father wasn't the head of the household. So when Prabhupada said, women are less intelligent, subordinate to men, they should be not independent. They should be under the care of their father, their husband, or their grown-up son. I had no problem with that. But the way the society is, and I have to say, for reasons that are not necessary to go into, I have been an independent woman for maybe 20 years now? No. Over 30 years. 30 years I've been on my own. no father, no husband, no grown-up son. But it wasn't by choice. I mean, I can see the ideal situation is to have that husband who is a good husband, you know, someone who's a breadwinner or caretaker of the family, someone who is caring for the family, a responsible person, not abusive, a devotee, you know, those, there are, I know there are groups in ISKCON that, you know, the women shouldn't be gurus, the women shouldn't give class. I mean, some temples, the women can't be on the altar, you know, women, down with women, down with women. Okay, well, to me, that's a little extreme. And the Prabhupada wasn't like that, so I think that's a little off course. But at the same time, I don't think women should try and be equal with men, because I think men naturally have a certain position on the food chain, you know. And I think it's, if a woman can have a good husband, wow, that's like ideal. Someone to help you with your Krishna consciousness, somebody to, but it doesn't always work like that. In my case, it didn't work like that. And I certainly, you know, I guess I could have remarried the ideal person, but, you know, maybe that opportunity didn't get it come along, or maybe because Prabhupada said a woman shouldn't, his words were, I shouldn't live like a prostitute and remarry. I just decided, well, I'm just not going to get married again. But that left me as an independent woman. There's no such thing as an independent woman. But in my case, hey, that's what I had to work with. So I made the best use of a bad bargain. So you have to see that the society that we're in, women are used to all kinds of exploitation, being left alone, having to manage a family without the husband. So when you hear women are less intelligent, it just sends a red flag to a woman that's been on the opposite end of a good husband, the opposite end of a bad relationship with a man, whether it's a father, a son, a husband. Hey, what do you mean I'm less intelligent? This guy was like that and he was like that. So you can take offense. But Prabhupada wasn't talking on that level. He was talking on the highest level of society. Society works in a certain way. He was way up here with his comments, not way down here. So if someone said that to me, I would just reply, well, it wasn't meant that women are stupid. As a matter of fact, I was a temple president here. Vishakha is a temple president. Malati is the GPC. Women can do anything in ISKCON that they can do. It's the door is open. I mean, you may run into the personalities that think women should just be at home, but hey, not everyone has that opportunity. Life doesn't work like that in this Kali Yuga, although I wish it did. I had the ideal father. I wish I had the ideal other situations, but that just wasn't my karma or my opportunity. So you can kind of divert them away from the particular statement. And there's other statements that people get really upset about, but they're taking them wrong. Like Prabhupada talks about black bodies, you know, black people. He doesn't mean, you know, some of his greatest leaders have been black bodies. Bhaktirtha Maharaj, Devamrita Swamis, that's great service. You know, it's not like that. It's a misunderstanding or a different level of understanding of what Prabhupada's saying. So maybe to point out the great opportunity of being a woman and taking to devotional service, it's just a body. It's a bodily platform of service. It's like, it's what you've got to work with. So you're not that body, but this is where you're situated. So you move within society in a certain way, and you do the most and best service you can do, whatever the opportunity is. hope that helped a little bit.
Yes, Mataji. Yeah. Thank you so much, Mataji.
Okay. Anything else?
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
With accept my humble obeisances, all goes to Srila Prabhupada.
Is that Shyama Gauri?
Yeah.
The best chapati maker around and the one who makes the best sweet paratas? I need the recipe for sweet paratas, by the way. I want to start making them. I want to try.
That's called Puran Podi.
You have to send me, either send me a link or something.
Okay, yeah, I will send.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. And very nice to see you, Mataji. And very nice to see and hear about Srila Prabhupada from you.
Thank you, Shyama Gauri. You're always very kind. I'm sorry about yesterday, the miscommunication. Hope I didn't mess you up too much.
That's fine, Mataji. Very nice to have your association today.
Thank you. Same here. Hope your family is well.
Yeah, everybody's good. Everybody's
good. And your good husband. Your helpful husband.
Yeah.
Who helped me in my car accident.
Yeah. Thank you.
All right.
Hare Krishna. Anybody has any questions or comments for Mataji?
Thank you so much, Mataji. Just wanted to thank you for such a wonderful session.
Thank you. Thank you for tolerating me.
It was a pleasure, Mataji.
Thank you. Okay, all glories to your service. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Mataji, for joining us and giving your association and time this morning. We are very grateful to you. Let's pay our obeisances to Mataji and all the Vaishnavas. Vancha kalpata rupyascha kripa sindhu bevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Grandhraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Har Grace Jai Sri Mataji ki jai. Thank you so much, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji.
All right, you're welcome. Thank you.
Thank you, Mataji.
Until next time.
Thank you, Mataji.